John 21 is where we will begin today. John 21, and I'll just say as we're turning there that it's, say again, what a pleasure it is to be here. And I hate to say it, I hope you don't get angry at me if I say it, but I don't enjoy being here because of the grounds or being in Minnesota. Now, I may be tarred and feathered when I get out the door, but it's the people here. I really appreciate the people that are here. Before we begin our reading today, I'll make a comment on something I said an earlier night about when a person is saved, they receive forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of sins past and forgiveness of sins future. Just to clarify, there are two aspects to the forgiveness of sins. There is the forgiveness of sins from God as judge, and there is the forgiveness of sins from God as Father. And when a person is saved, there is forgiveness of all sins from God as our judge. The law no longer comes after us, accusing us that penalty for sins has to be paid. The reason for this is when we are saved, on God's record books in heaven, we are executed. When we were saved on God's record books in heaven, we died. Now, when we were saved, it may not have felt like we died, because what really happened was when the Lord Jesus died, that was what God counts as my dying. So when I was saved, God took the death of the Lord Jesus, and he counts it as my own death, and on the record books of heaven, I am legally dead. Which means, when I commit sin, the law cannot come after me for that, because I have already been executed. So, we will not see, a saved person will not see God as their judge in regards to the wrath of God and the penalty of sins. However, when a believer sins, there is a closeness with the Father that is disrupted, that we can ask God, we can confess our sins, and God as our Father will forgive us, and that closeness can be restored. But it doesn't. The person is saved the whole time, even though they may not be at their most intimate time with the Father, they are still children of God. So I hope that makes things clear. All right, John chapter 21, and simply with regard to the story of the miraculous catch of fish, we are going to break in and read a few verses from here. John 21:5. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And at this point, we're going to remind ourselves that we have been talking about food to the believer. Food, our diet as a believer, the things that we spend effort on is, one, fellowship with Christ. He is the bread of life. He is food to us. Our prayer life, our personal convictions and surrender before him and so on. That's one aspect of our Christian life. The Bible is regarded as food to us spiritually. And then work is regarded as food. Only this time, when the Lord Jesus says, "Children, have you any food?" He is talking about the fish that they were trying to catch. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that as they were going trying to catch fish, this is a reminder of what the Lord said to them before, that he will make them catch men. I think it's a picture of going out trying to catch men, trying to win them to the Lord. And they toiled and toiled and had caught none. It's saying that not only is work, this third one here, not only is work food to us, but there's a very real sense in which the very work that we're doing brings about food to our souls, the result of the work we're doing. Yeah, let me give you an example. You work hard on the mission field, and you work and work, and you're tired, and you're exhausted from the evangelistic effort that's been going on. But in the evangelistic effort, 400 people came to know the Lord as their Savior. You think you'll be suffering from burnout? I doubt it. The food, the satisfaction that there is in the catch. The problem is here, they hadn't caught anything. So it's easy when we're out there doing the Lord's work and we see the results of our labors. It's easy when we're out there doing the Lord's work and we see souls come to know the Savior. It is like food and satisfaction to our souls. But what happens when we're in a situation like this? The Lord says, children, have you any food? Have you any fish that you caught? Or we say, we don't have anything. Later you'll see what the Lord Jesus had prepared for them. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. They came to shore and found what was prepared in verse 9. Soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. In other words, when their labors hadn't brought any fish, the Lord himself provided food for them. This is a lesson to us in the work of the Lord, in sharing the Lord. There are times we share the Lord and there is visible success. And the success itself is food to us. We've caught fish. We have food. There are times when we don't get that kind of encouragement. What do then? The secret is delighting ourselves in the Lord. David, when he had nowhere else to turn, it says he strengthened himself in the Lord and he encouraged himself in the Lord. And I like that story just to remind us of those things. So this morning, this afternoon, we'll like to look at personal evangelism. And I'd like to just go through 5 simple things to remember with regard to personal evangelism. I don't think anything said here is going to be extremely profound, but we'll look at 5 things and scriptures with regard to them, and it may be an encouragement to us. Now, I'll tell you a couple of things about me. First of all, I am persuaded that I do not have the gift of an evangelist. I evaluate myself as doing a poor to mediocre job of sharing, of effectively sharing the Lord with people one-on-one. I think I'm better at delivering an address where it's prepared beforehand and there's not interruption and there's not interaction and so on. Other people are different. other people do really well one-on-one, and in fact, they might not be able to give an address. I don't know, but we're different. So you may say, well, Craig, why is it then that you would be sharing on such a topic? If you're admitting you're not great at it, why would you be sharing? I've asked myself that. I don't know. There could be encouragement, though, because a lot of you may view yourself the same way I view myself. And you might think a lot of times, well, it's easy for the one who's gifted in evangelism to get up and say how we're to share our faith with one another. But here's someone who's like I am. It doesn't seem to come out right every time he opens his mouth, and you know, he had it going differently in his mind than it did coming out. And the other thing I need to say about myself is I'll share a few stories as we go through about experiences that I've had. And the thing I'll say about myself is I get the benefit of being the speaker. I get to pick the stories that I share. So I get to weed out all the ones where I really put my foot in my mouth. So if I share a few stories and they sound like, oh, well, Craig, he seems to have success when he shares the Lord and he knows the right thing to say, it's because I just picked out the ones that worked out better. I think we're all in the same boat. For a lot of us, it's difficult. There are some here who very well may have the gift of evangelism. It doesn't matter whether you have the gift or not. We are all to be witnesses. But some may be especially good at it with the Lord's special help. If you're one of those, take all of these things that I say and go far beyond them. All right. Five things then in sharing your faith. John chapter 4. John chapter 4 for the first point. I'm going to turn the overhead off. John chapter 4 and verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." We'll stop the reading there and get our first point. The first point in sharing the Lord with people is to start conversation. Start talking to people. It turns out later in the chapter, we'll find that the matter of a drink is of spiritual importance in the conversation. But forgetting that for the moment, the Lord's statement, at least initially, had nothing especially spiritual about it. From the woman's point of view, it was a purely simple, secular, common, everyday statement. Give me a drink. And he started a conversation with her. Now, he would then turn that conversation towards spiritual things, but at least at the first, the conversation had to begin somewhere. And a lot of times, this is the hardest part, is just starting to talk to someone. There was a man that I heard about. I met him once. He used to go into shopping malls, and he used to sit on benches and wait. How he would share the Lord with people. Sit on benches and wait. And he described it as a spider in the web, just waiting for something to come in. People would sit down, and he would eventually start a conversation with them and turn that conversation to spiritual things. I am a big chicken when it comes to sharing the Lord with people. I tried this once in my life. This kind of tells you how nervous I get when it comes to these things. But I went, and of course I couldn't go to a bench in the middle of the mall. You know, that's too many people there, you know. Kind of go a little further out so that if somebody sits there, you know, this is really of the Lord or something. So, I back up, and I was actually shopping for a wedding gift and was debating between one of two things, and so I had a little bit of time, and I sat down, I realized with my lunch break and so on, and, well, government job, it can be a little bit, anyway, but I figured, okay, I can stay here till 11:55, and then I'm going to have to leave. So I sit there, and now I'm praying and nervous. You know, what's going to happen? Hearts going and so on. And I think, wow, you know, this is really good because if nobody sits down, it helped me in my prayer life because I was, you know, really praying about this matter. And it was, I had about 5 minutes, I think. So, you know, 11 had a digital, you know, 11:52, 11:53. Well, then I thought, well, wait a minute now. I said I'll leave at 11:55. Does that mean when it turns to 11:55 or when it's been through 11:55 and it turns to 11:56? And I share these, there's a reason why I put that into the story because that's the way we think sometimes. It's common to all of us, the things that we go through. And it's common to me as well. And so anyway, while trying to debate in my mind what I really meant by 11:55, a woman came and sat down. Now what? Now I'm more nervous than before because now I'm afraid she's going to get up and leave and so I didn't know what to do. But this is the first point is begin conversation. So I tried the best I could. I said, well, how you doing? She said, I'm tired. I didn't tell her why she got tired right when she came by the bench. But anyway, so I didn't know. She said, well, what are you doing sitting here? Now I got more nervous than I even was before. So I did what every good Christian would do. I lied. Halfway. I said, well, I'm debating between two wedding gifts, for somebody. I don't know which one to go with. And that was true. That I was doing that. So, we talked about what they were. And she gave me, well, I would suggest you get so-and-so. That, I think I would like that better. Oh, okay. Well, I think I'll get that then. Yeah. And I didn't really have anything else to do to turn things to spiritual conversations. But I did have an ultimate questions book with me. Now, if you don't know what that is, it's like a tract on steroids. It's a big tract, about a 32-page booklet, has color pictures and methodically explains the gospel. There is another book out written by Bill McDonald called Final Destiny. I've compared the two. I like Final Destiny even a little better, but they're both very good. But anyway, a little side point then. This isn't one of the major points, but to have literature like that, because if you don't know how to turn the conversation towards spiritual things, and it doesn't happen easily, you can bring it out. So I brought it out and I said, well, listen, I want to give you something. And it's a booklet that I have enjoyed a lot. And I hope you will too. And I handed it to her. She looked at it a little bit and saw that it was a religious book. And, she said, well, this is very interesting to me. Because I'm a Dominican nun. Now, she wasn't dressed any different. And, so, I said, well, that's interesting to me. When did you become a nun? Well, at such and such time. What made you want to become a nun? Well, now she's starting talking about religious things. So we talked about that for a while, and I said, you know, I don't think I could, I don't think I could be a Catholic. I don't think they would have me. She said, oh, don't say that. You're a nice fellow. I said, no, I don't think they would have me, because in the Catholic Catechism, it explains that anyone who claims to be certain of the final judgment is accursed. And I believe from the Word of God that I can know. Well, this then led to talking about the gospel as it's found in the Word of God. But where did it all begin? It all began with the start of a conversation. And in our day-to-day life, as we go along, let's not be afraid to begin conversations with people and pray that should God move things and allow for it to be moved towards spiritual things, then that's excellent. It may not be that every conversation you begin gets turned that way. You can start a conversation. They can say, oh, well, nice talking to you. Hop on the bus before anything happens. But nonetheless, we begin conversations. In Detroit, I was at an automaker. This was with my work. I ended up sitting around a lunch table with five people from Daimler Chrysler, a business thing. And I had just been given an injection of encouragement on sharing the Lord. A young woman who I think in a previous life was a dragon slayer. She's so bold. She had given me a dose of encouragement, and a preacher had come and had spoken on this and had talked about giving. I got the old 1-2 between the two of them. So now I was like really ready to share the Lord. So I had five businessmen around me, and I'm thinking, well, how can this be brought around to talking about the Lord? So this whole thing of starting conversations came to mind. I said, so do any of you have any hobbies outside of work? Well, one guy talked about his boat, and another guy talked to, you know. Well, after they talked for a few minutes, what do you think they did? Yeah, what are your hobbies outside of work? I said, well, outside of my day job, I'm kind of a part-time Bible student, and enjoy studying like that. Oh, really? Tell me. Some guy had a question about versions of the Bible, translations of the Bible. And so I tried to answer it very quickly without getting bogged down and move on. But nonetheless, we ended up talking about spiritual things. And there was a time to bring out the gospel. Start conversations. The second point, turn to 1 Corinthians 9. Beginning at verse, we'll begin at verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law. Not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. That I might win those that are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. We'll stop there. And the point to be made is not getting sidetracked into differences on non-gospel things. Not getting sidetracked with differences over non-gospel things. The Lord gives a hint of this in a passage that's in Luke 12, and a man came to him, saying, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And the Lord said to him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? Now, there was a lot going on in that passage, and plenty that I don't even understand. But at least this much was going on, that the Lord Jesus chose not to get involved in a dispute and not to take sides in this dispute that really had nothing to do with his mission that the Father had sent him to earth to accomplish. There are times when we can avoid getting sidetracked on differences over non-gospel things. I was had to take a couple of German guys out to dinner. This again was with work, and you know, a swinging night when three mathematicians get together, you know. So I was driving them, and it was shortly after the war with Iraq had really gotten underway, and one of the men said, you know, we are mathematicians. We solve problems. That's what we are by nature. We solve problems. And this war, I think that we just need to look at how to solve the problem without having to go through all of this. Well, I could have gotten into a debate with him. We could have talked politics. We could have talked. But what would it have gotten me? Suppose I had taken a different stand than he did, and suppose I had won the debate. Well, so what? What would that have gotten me? So I just said something to him like, well, I tell you what, you know, it's times like this I'm glad I'm not the president. He's like, yeah, I know what you mean. Well, that ducked out of it, you know, never came up again. Later, actually, conversation did end up turning to spiritual things, and I had not unnecessarily put him off from listening to me by getting sidetracked over things. So that's the second point to keep in mind, not getting sidetracked over differences that don't relate to the gospel itself. Acts 17. And what we're going to read, I'll give you the point first and then we'll read it. Look for a place to relate what they're familiar with to spiritual things, or look for a place in conversation as they bring up things to relate it to spiritual things. Acts 17, we'll begin reading at verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, To the Unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. Therefore, we are the offspring of God. We ought not to think that the divine nature is like some gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And we'll stop our reading there. You notice at the end of what he was saying, he was clearly preaching the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, he did not begin with that, but he began with what they were familiar with. And he begins by talking about something they all knew about, which was this altar in town that they had to the unknown God. He begins with that, and then starts talking about a God that they don't know yet. He starts describing him. And then he starts quoting their own prophets. Says, why, even your own prophets say, well, they're familiar with that as well. Incidentally, in that booklet called Final Destiny, there is a line in it, probably my favorite line in the whole thing. It says, Mark Twain said, if getting to heaven was by being good, your dog would go in and you would stay out. But it's interesting because he quotes from a famous American writer. And people can relate to that easily. Take what they're familiar with. Take what you're talking about and see if the Lord opens a door to move towards spiritual things. On a plane once, sat next to a woman, turns out that she was Catholic. She told me that she had been studying that's very fascinating to me, constitutional law. I said, when I'm not being a mathematician, I'm kind of a Bible student, and it's interesting where that constitutional law crops up in the early parts of the Bible. She says, really? Where are you talking about? I talked about Daniel, and I talked about, in Daniel, how Nebuchadnezzar was an absolute monarch. What he said went. But when you come later in the book of Daniel, Darius, you come later in the book of Daniel, chapter 6, and you go on and you start seeing the law of the Medes and the Persians. And when the writing was signed by the king, you now had a paper that was above the king and bound the king. The beginning of constitutional law. And I talked to her briefly about this and said, we just start to see the little inklings of it in the Bible. I said, so, and then I didn't push anything else. I just said, so, you know, what you say is just fascinating to me as a Bible student. Well, she now continued to feel very comfortable. I haven't said anything that was so bothersome. I mean, I simply said that it relates to something I've been reading about in the Bible. But the Bible's now in conversation. It's fair game for conversation now. So she said, well, that's interesting, but isn't the Bible hard to interpret? I mean, aren't there just like many different interpretations of it? Now, if anybody asks you that, you've got them right where you want them. If anybody ever asks you that, you simply say, well, I suppose some parts are a little bit hard to interpret, but other things are very clear, like have an in for the gospel. And I knew we were on the good thing about flights are you know about how long they last. So I know about how long I have with her, so I know I'm not in a rush. So since I knew I wasn't in a big rush, I said, sometimes in the Bible, for instance, you'll see things repeated again and again and again, and you see a pattern. I said, and when you see these, there can be no mistake with the interpretation. We started talking about the pattern of a lamb in the Bible. And we talked about the story of Genesis 22, a lamb. And we talked about the idea of a substitute. We went to Exodus 12 and the Passover, and the lamb that would be a substitute for the firstborn. And we went to Isaiah 53, and the lamb as a substitute. And then, of course, we got to John 1. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And I said, we see this repeated pattern. Now there can be no mistake. Now it's not all this fuzzy interpretation, you think, I think, you know. Now it's utterly clear what the Lord Jesus was doing. Well, by the end of it, we continue to talk. I said, you know, there's someone I know that had the same background you did. I was talking about Henry Sardinia. Many of you know him. That he was raised in the same kind of background and so on. He gave a little tape, which is a story of his life. I'd like to send it to you if you'd let me. She gave me her home address. This is not something people usually do with a stranger. And I was able to send that, and on the reverse side was a gospel message. But what happens? You begin, as you're talking, look for a place to bring up spiritual things and turn the conversation over. All of these things, of course, as the Lord would lead and give opportunity. Points 4 and 5 I'll give together. Point 4 is kind of obvious, praying for opportunities. And point 5, avoid fights. 2 Timothy 2. Verse 24. And this is general. It applies to those who are unbelievers, and it also applies to those who are believers. But 2 Timothy 2:24, and the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. And we'll stop reading there for a moment. Earlier, when I talked about not getting into debate on differences over non-gospel things, that meant avoid arguments that are not on topic. This now is different. This is talking about when you are on topic and you are talking about the gospel. And it's saying that the way you say something is important. Not only what you say, but the way you say it is important. And a lot of times people will not remember what you said, but they'll remember how you said it. And it doesn't mean that we cannot debate. It doesn't mean that we cannot contradict. It doesn't mean that we cannot reason in a debative manner. But to argue and fight is different than to debate. In humility, it says, correcting those who are in opposition. So we need to find that balance between clearly correcting and clearly debating and clearly refuting false things and merely getting into fights and heated arguments. On the a plane ride on the way back from London to New York, the time when I had just on my previous flight, I think I really missed a chance that the Lord had been providing for me to share the Lord. And upon landing and changing planes, I kind of got thinking about this. Thought, you know, I really had an opening. It seemed like the Lord was giving that opening, and I didn't take it. So I prayed about two things. One, I prayed about that God would send someone else to those people where I messed up. And that should the Lord use me on the next flight, that I might not do the same thing. And I then proceeded to go up to the counter and change my seat for one where I thought I would have more seats to myself. Now, don't ask me how we pray these things and then we go and... Anyway. But anyway, I did. It didn't matter. God's above it all. So he put me next to this Orthodox Jewish family. And so I could see the father when he came in. He saw me and he gave a look that said a whole paragraph in one look. It was like, I'm sorry, we've got a family, kids, and what can I do? I mean, I know you don't want to be bothered, but we've got to sit. So I told him quickly, I said, oh, don't worry. I said, you sat in the right place. I'm great with kids. I said, I am one myself. If you were to cut me open, you'd see about a little 7-year-old inside. But we took off. He, of course, was reading from his Hebrew scriptures as we took off. What are you reading? So it's from the Psalms. I said, oh, that's interesting. I said, I was just enjoying a psalm recently. So we took off for a while, and he said, what parts of the Hebrew scriptures have you been enjoying recently? Now, it's good to call it Hebrew scriptures around them. They don't like when you call it the Old Testament. He seemed rather shocked that I asked such a question. And I asked it in a particular way. Which parts of the Hebrew scriptures have you been enjoying recently? I said, well, I'll have to think about that for a minute. He thought for a while. He said, well, last Sabbath we talked about Joseph. So I guess Joseph is the one, what I've been enjoying. Oh, I said, that's fascinating to me from a Christian point of view. I said, I'm a Christian. I know you're not, and so on. But I enjoy the study of Joseph a lot. I said, and I don't mean to get into an argument or anything like that, but from a Christian's point of view, it's interesting because Joseph reminds me a lot of the Lord Jesus. And he seemed to be okay with that because I prefaced it by, I know that you don't believe this. This is just from a Christian point of view. So he said, well, really, how does Joseph remind you of the Lord Jesus? So I talked him a little bit. I didn't go so strongly about how his brethren rejected him and so on. But we went on and the Lord ended up making their littlest one get sick. I think it's from the Lord because the mother and father had to go over there and then the two kids came over next to me. You don't know what to do with the kids, sitting there looking over at them, So I drew dots, in the grid. Don't know if they understand the game of dots, so I kind of drew it and kind of showed it to the girl, see if she knew what to do, Alright, so we started playing dots and we filled those in for a while. We started playing tic-tac-toe and then thought about playing hangman, but thought, the parents, they're really protective of their children, and teach the kid hangman. So I said, well, we'll play a game where I think of a word and you have to guess letters, but you can't get too many of them wrong, you know, otherwise you lose, you know. So she's like, I don't understand. So we'll begin. So I started drawing the little spaces and she's like, oh, hangman. I said, yeah, all right. So started playing hangman. And the boy came over, and the little boy's like 5, the girl's like 8 or 9 or something, and the boy's getting in on things, and we started drawing, names. He says, well, I'm gonna write my name, but you're not gonna understand the way I draw it. I said, well, how do you know that? Oh, you can't understand that. You can't understand it. I'm gonna write it in Hebrew. Little 5-year-old kid knows 2 alphabets already. So, said, how do you know I don't know that? He said, oh yeah, draw an aleph. It turns out there is 1 Hebrew letter we use in mathematics. It's aleph. And so I like, you can draw. Draw, and he said something else. Well, now I'm stuck, you know. I said, oh, no. You draw me, and I remembered in Psalm 119, there was a passage headed with mame. So draw me a mame. I'll draw you a good mame, you know. So he draws it, you know. I don't even know what it looks like. I'm like, okay, yeah, that's pretty good. You know, ended up going around talking with the parents later. Open up with a mother. Orthodox Jewish people opened up with, you have wonderful children. They are so smart. Well, at that point, I could tell her anything. But we started talking about the gospel. I asked the same question to her. What have you been enjoying in the Hebrew scriptures recently? She says, well, after thinking about it for several minutes, said, we did Joseph last Sabbath, so I guess Joseph. Well, Joseph is one of my favorite characters. Said, you know, Jacob spent the first 17 years of his life, of Joseph's life, with Joseph, and the last 17 years of Jacob's life with Joseph. Oh, that's interesting. I said, and now, when you think of Abraham, what quality do you think of? And of course, she's, you think of his faithfulness and obedience, right? Offering up his son and, oh yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's what I think of. I said, and Isaac, the patience of Isaac. Yeah, that's, Isaac was the patient one, and there are various things in his life that match that. And Jacob, his acumen in business. Yeah, that's right. That's what I think of when I think of Jacob. I said, isn't it wonderful in the life of Joseph you get all 3 of these together? She says, yeah, that's right. These are things that had been taught on recently at my home assembly. So, talked about these things, and then said, you know, I said, I had an office mate who was a Jewish rabbi. I said, let me tell you, we had some interesting conversations. She said, really, what were they? Talked to her about Daniel 9. The time that Messiah has to come showed that it was pretty much the time the Lord Jesus came. Isaiah 53. What Messiah would do. We talked about these things in detail. Said every time she started to get in an argumentative mode, because that's the point we're on about, is arguing. The time she got in an argumentative mode, I said, now, oh, I understand you don't believe these things from a Jewish point of view. I'm just telling you how a Christian would see things. Oh, okay. Then I got to keep going. And present evidence after evidence why Jesus had to be their Christ. And I said, you know, you have to ask yourself, deep down inside, why do you believe the things you believe? Is it because the experts have told you that that's true? Or have you found out the truth yourself? I said, you have to think deep down in your heart that you might be wrong. I said, you know, the experts have been wrong before. She says, what do you mean? I said, well, don't you remember in Jeremiah's day? You had Jeremiah as the true prophet of God, and you had all these other false prophets. And Jeremiah would say, those are the false ones, and I'm the true one. And the other ones would say, no, he's the false one, and we're the true one. And the experts of the day got it wrong. If you were living in Israel that day, and you listened to the experts, you would have been wrong. So, you know, they've gotten it wrong before. You have to think that they might get it wrong again. And held back nothing that, as far as I know, of the gospel was held back. And I presented as clearly as I possibly could. This took over an hour and a half of talking with her. She left happy with me. How this happened, I did the equivalent of pouring Drano down her throat. And she was happy when we left. Avoiding arguments, it can't always be done, but it can be done more times than you think. And I don't know if the Spirit of God has used that, has reminded her of it later, but I'll tell you that I didn't hold back. Explain the gospel and why Jesus had to be their Messiah. But I offer these things as things to remind to remember when talking with people. It's often possible to get around arguing about things. Now, I share these things and some of my own experiences from one who is not a good person at this. Many of you here are better, and some of you here may be commercial fishermen. There's sport fishermen and they're commercial fishermen. I'm probably a sport fisherman, I hate to say it. What's the difference between the two? A sport fisherman goes out and catches one fish and brags about it for the next 10 years. Commercial fisherman brings in a lot of fish and turns around the next day and goes right back out. We need commercial fishermen. And I think of Vernon Schlieff, sometimes we've got to think. We just have to think bigger than we think a lot of times. Vernon Schlieff, a worker in New Orleans, over a period of 20 to 30 years, gave out 2 to 3 million tracts. Now, I worked it out. It's 100,000 a year. And I worked that out, and it's somewhere in the ballpark of an average of 300 a day, every day. Now, I know he certainly wasn't giving them out at an equal rate every day. Some days would have been more and some days would have been less. But sometimes our thinking is different. I mean, you know, I could go somewhere and give out 10 tracts and think I'm super Christian or something like that because our thinking. We need some commercial fishermen. And we need to pray to God for them. Our Father, we thank you that you have given us the message to share that in our feeble hands we wonder why you would have given it to us to share. We open our mouth, we don't say the right things, we don't, our sentences don't come together the right way, the right thing to say doesn't come to mind at the right time, and we just wonder why you gave it to us to share such a message. We wonder why you don't send out expert angels that could do the job so much better. But we understand you've given this message to us, and we pray that you would help us as servants of Christ, the very best master, that we would look for opportunities to share these things, and that we would display Christ's love in the way that we share them. May these few points be helpful to us as we go out to share the Lord with others. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.